All right. Oh, you know what? I need to turn on my computadora here. Good morning, everybody on Facebook. We are kind of thin today, you know. I love seeing a full house because I just love seeing all the faces. So I'm glad to see you guys here. And I'm going to have some fun today, I hope. I hope. Because you know what? I'm talking a little bit about hope today. We're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. And I just want to start off by reading some scripture that kind of covers all three. And then I want to break down each one individually. And as I was talking a little earlier, when you're speaking about one thing, it's easy to stay on track. You don't get mixed up. But when you start talking about multiple things in the same speech, sometimes you get mixed up. So I hope I stay on track here today. So just continue praying for me throughout the whole thing. thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're so good. We're going to just start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. So this is one of the places that most of us know where we see faith, hope, and love together talked about. And in verse 12, I'll give you a moment to turn there if you want. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. It says, "For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries, as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run." Second verse I want to read that has the same three things in it is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it starts, I'm going to read from verse 2 to verse 3. I like to read not just the verse. I like to give context as best as I can so that we understand that we're not just taking a verse out of nowhere and creating what we want to believe, but we're actually understanding the true context of the word that we're reading and having good, proper understanding. And it says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." That was out of the ESV. And so we get the first portion talking about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And then we get into Thessalonians, and he's continually praying over how they are working in faith. They're laboring in love, and they're steadfast in their hope. So we get a little bit understanding of those three. And I think we don't get enough understanding of those three. So today, I want to break down all three of those and properly understand to an extent what faith really is and how it connects to hope, and what hope really is and how it connects to faith, and how all of the things are connected in love, and how love is a driver of these things. So, what is hope? I want to start with hope. And then we'll go into love, our faith, and then we'll go into love. We can find hope in many things. Whatever we desire in our hearts, we become the place that we find hope. So the things that we long for, the things that we dream for, the things that we want to have, are the things that we're hoping for. What's an example of this is, I want and desire to have a child, so my hope is going to be that I get married and have a child. And I live my life in such a way that I can get myself to that end goal. But what does this look like in our lives when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to our entire life? What is our hope in? And simply, our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in our salvation. Our hope is in the strength that is given to us. Our hope is in the protection and provision of God, the peace and the joy that we get. Our hope is in the glory that we get to experience with Jesus, because when he is glorified, we become glorified with him. So as we glorify, you know, I was talking to my wife this morning, and this was amazing. I was just talking to her, and these things come out of my mouth, and I wasn't thinking about these things before. And it was like God was ministering to me as I was speaking to her, and I was just like, oh my goodness, Lord, like this is good stuff. Like, why didn't I get this earlier? And I was talking to her about the things that we hope and the glory of Jesus that we hope for. And we know that Jesus is the hope of glory. Or Christ in us is the hope of glory, rather. And we know that Jesus is being glorified. But often we forget that as Jesus is glorified, we are glorified. So when we glorify Jesus, we become glorified after the fact. So we don't even have to worry about anything that we do when we're glorifying, if it's glorifying God, because we will be glorified with those things. We become the exact same that Jesus is. So we hope in eternity in his presence. That's usually the one that we all know from the start, is where we receive Jesus for the hope of eternity with him, living in heaven in the presence of God. That's our initial hope when we receive salvation, is that we have been freed from sin and now we have the ability to live in heaven with him. But we stop there most of the time, often because we're not being discipled by someone. Oftentimes because the people that are supposed to be speaking into our lives when we receive Jesus, just as Jeff has put it to me when I've talked to him, is we've left people at the altar. So we bring them up to introduce them to the hope of glory. And then we leave them there, and all they know is, well, I'm going to heaven. I received Jesus. And they don't understand anything else. So their only hope is in that, which leaves them vulnerable. It leaves them unknowing. The scripture I'm thinking of? We die for the lack of knowledge, or paraphrasing there. Say again. My people die for the lack of knowledge. Because they don't know, because they don't understand any more than the beginning of their salvation, then the likelihood of them perishing and not actually running the race that they need to run and getting to that finish line, which is the hope of glory in Christ Jesus and being in his presence, they will perish because they don't have the knowledge. But the problem is most of us in here, or a portion of us in here, have the knowledge to give, and we're not giving it. Why? Well, it's easier to not. I had this thought earlier in the week, is that it's so easy to bring someone into Christ, but it's so hard to disciple. It's difficult. You have to give up your time. You have to make a sacrifice for someone else. And that can be very difficult because you have to set that time aside. I've been blessed that I've been able to have Pastor Brad mentor me and disciple me. But I had years after I came to Christ that I had nothing, no one. I was fighting and searching and scratching and clawing, trying to find what is true. And I spent so many years not knowing things because I didn't have someone teaching me. I had to take the long road because of the lack of discipleship that our church in the Western side of things doesn't like to do a whole lot of. People do it. Don't get me wrong. We have a remnant of things like this happening, but we need more of it. We need more of it so badly. I had this question. It's like, how many people are good with finances? Or let me say, how many people are bad with finances? Me. I'll just say me. You don't have to raise your hand, but I am bad with finances. How many people are good with finances? Raise your hand. Ken, you better raise your hand. That's your job. Then you see, there's people with that are bad with finances, but there are people in here that are good with finances. First off, the people that are bad need to be honest and say, you know, I'm not good. But the people that are good with finances say, hey, is there anybody that needs help? I have this gift that God has given me, and I want to give it to someone that needs it. Is there anybody that needs that help? That's just a small example. Finances is one thing and one part of our lives, but there's so much more that we lack in as people that we need to have mentorship and discipleship from each other so that we can run the race and keep our eyes fixed on the hope that we have for the end. But if we don't have that help, it's going to be difficult. So our hope is in Christ Jesus and how he uses each other as well. I read in Revelations chapter 2 that we need to not fall asleep. Everybody knows what that means. If you don't, it means that we need to not fall into sin and fall away from the glory of God, right? We need to stay awake. We need to stay out of sin. And I asked myself, well, how the heck are we supposed to stay in it? Where, God? Where are you telling me in your word of how we stay awake? And my first initial thought was like, well, you know, I commune with God and I spend time with him, and that's definitely a really great way to stay awake. But I think it's 1 Thessalonians, somewhere around chapter 5, that it tells us that we stay awake from our brothers. That we don't keep ourselves awake, that it's actually your brothers and sisters that keep you awake. That you need one another in order to stay awake and stay out of sin, because so often we are unable to see what we're walking into, and we need our brothers and sisters to help see for us. Do you know all the problems that you have? I don't know all the problems I have. And I need my wife to start pointing out stuff, and she does. And like I said Wednesday, I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. But she does, and after I've had time to think about it, and because I love God so much, I spend time with the Lord, and he's like, you know what, she's right. And I'm like, dang it. Why does she always have to be right? But then it changes me, and it brings transformation in my life. I kind of got off subject there, but just that was hitting me strong this week about discipleship and how much we need each other, that we're kept alive and kept strong and kept awake by one another. And that should never cease. You never get to a pinnacle of, well, you know what? I don't need anybody telling me anything anymore. I'm the one that tells everybody no. You never get to that. You always need your peers. You need your brothers and sisters. And as long as you can hold on to it, hold on to a mentor until you can't find one anymore. Just hold on to it for dear life, because it is the thing that keeps wisdom coming into your life, because there's always somebody that has experienced more. There's always somebody that has experienced the things that you have yet to experience, and we need to have that coming into our lives so when we face those trials and we face those tribulations, that we're able to face them with strength because of Jesus coming through you, Ken. You, Jackie. Adam. He wants to work through us for each other. And we need to recognize that. Getting back to hope is, First Corinthians 15:19. I'm glad we keep a bunch of Bibles up here. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So starting at verse 18, because I really wanted to read this today, because this one came up yesterday, and it was really amazing when it hit me. That verse 18, it says, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied." I need to read that from 12, because this, we got to get the proper context of this. And this is what this is talking about is if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, then all of this is worthless. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So how can some of you say that we don't become resurrected as well? "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Meaning there's nothing to have faith in. There's nothing to hope for. "More than that, when we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If we were to be pitied more than all men, if we believe that we can't be resurrected with Christ, if we don't believe in these things, then everything is useless. If we believe only in this life and what we have here today and what we have until we die, if that's all that our hope is in, then it's futile and you should be pitied. Like, I feel so bad for you to have all your hope and everything that you can have in this life when everything should be in what the life is to come. All your hope should be found in what is to come. And everything that you do in this life is for that hope. If your hope is in what you can have here today and tomorrow and until your time comes where you pass away, then you've wasted your life. And I doubt you would find yourself standing before the King in honor and glory. He'll probably tell you to flee because he never knew you. So we must understand what our hope is in. And that drives us into our faith. So if our hope is in what is to come, our hope is in the life lived with Jesus in the presence of our Father, if that is our hope, then everything we do goes towards that. Like I talked about wanting to have a child, everything I do from the time I want it until the time I have it, I'm aligning myself with what I hope in. And that's where faith comes into play. In Hebrews 11:1, we've read this a million times, and it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." Well, the word substance is, forgive me if I mess this up to you scholars out there, hypostasis, which is a Greek word used in this text that more closely means standing upon a guaranteed agreement. So faith is standing upon a guaranteed agreement. It's the substance of things hoped for. The hope is the guaranteed agreement. So Jesus said, God said, I sent my son, for God so loved the world that I sent my only son, right? Sent my only son to die for you, right? Cleansing us of all sins, taking away everything that we've ever done wrong and giving us the path into righteousness because of what he done. That is the promise. That is the promise of things hoped for. In other words, hope is the things that God has promised you. So we're standing on the promises of God, and it's the evidence, and the word evidence is elegos or elechos, which is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. So the proof of the things unseen, the testing of the things that are unseen. So faith, in other words, the way I wrote this myself, faith is standing upon a guaranteed agreement of things hoped for. It is the proof and testing of things that have yet to be seen. So what is the proof and testing of things unseen? This means simply that it is our faith that proves those things we cannot see or explain yet. So I have faith in something that I've been promised. So I've been promised eternity with my King, with Jesus Christ, and my faith is the proof of that. So when I walk in faith, I can bring proof of the things that you have yet to see. So let's bring this back to an example that we can easily understand is having a child. My faith is in the promise that I'm going to have a child. Say, God promised me a child. I have faith. I'm going to have a child. Walking out my faith by taking the steps that I need to take in order to get to the thing hoped for is the evidence of what is yet to be seen. And then one day you see the child. Did that make sense? I don't know if that made full sense to even me saying that. So basically, it is by our faith, trusting in the truths written and spoken by God, that what is in the spiritual realm can be made manifest into the natural realm. Right? So the things that are unseen are the spiritual realm, the things that we cannot physically see, but the things that have been promised. So by his stripes, we are healed. Right? We can't see the manifestation of being healed until it's there, but we need the faith of believing in the healing for it to come to fruition. Because if we don't believe, we only speak the things that won't bring it to manifestation. So if I don't believe, I'm going to say, well, I'm never going to be healed. And guess what? You're going to have exactly what you say. But if you believe, you're going to say, I am going to be healed. God said to me, by my stripes, you are healed. Then I'm going to receive my healing one way or another. Even if it's in the next life, I'll receive my healing. Hi. Got to watch for that. It's a trip hazard. Faith is imparted to you. Do you know you didn't earn it? Just like grace and mercy and everything else that you receive from God is unearned. It is a gift. You didn't earn a thing in this life. It has been given to you. Been given to you freely. How do I know that your faith has been given as a gift? Well, can you have faith in something that hasn't been faithful to you? Do you have faith in something that hasn't proven to be faithful? I don't trust my wife just because she is being trusted, but she's proven to me that I can trust her with things. Right? You didn't trust your kids right away. You had to walk them around, teach them things. And they began to trust you because of how faithful you were with them, right? Your kids trust, like, I mean, I can ask you guys right there, your kids trust you crazily, right? They trust you. I know Coco, my youngest, she absolutely trusts us. We feed her food. She has no idea what it is. She's way too young. She's 10 months. She has no idea what she's eating. She doesn't know she's eating broccoli. She doesn't know she's eating green beans or anything else green, spinach, because if they knew, they probably wouldn't eat it. But they didn't. She doesn't know any of that, but she trusts me and her mother that we're taking care of her, so she eats it. She puts it in her mouth and she starts eating it when she's hungry. She cries. She may sometimes scream, but she only screams and cries to her and I, not for someone else, because she knows that she can trust her parents to get what she needs, that we know and we can figure it out, right? She has trust and faith in us. She doesn't even know necessarily fully what she needs. She knows she needs something. My stomach is saying, feed me something, and I'm going to cry out to you, feed me something. Shouldn't we be like a child with our faith and say, God, I need something. I'm hungry for something. I'm crying out, feed me. And he'll be just to feed you. He is faithful. So he's given to you everything as a gift, your faith, your victory, your hope, your love, your peace, and your joy. Everything comes from him because you experience it from him. But one thing that is going to battle your faith, I think, personally, I think more than anything else, is pride. Because with faith, you become reliant upon the faithful one. But with pride, you become reliant upon yourself. And we all know we fail, right? So if we become reliant upon ourselves, we're so prideful, we say, you know what? I can do it. I can handle it. I can do all of this. It's okay. And then you fail, and then you're like, well, what the heck went wrong? I thought God was supposed to give me these things. He made a promise to me. Why didn't I receive those? And because what he told you in the spirit, you did in the flesh. You started hearing from God, but you finished hearing from yourself. When God tells you something, he makes a promise to you. If he says, hey, I'm going to give you a child, let's take Abraham and Sarah. He says, I'm going to give you a child. And they say, okay, God, I believe you. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And they're like, well, I'm not getting any younger, so God, you made a promise. I guess I'm going to have to fulfill it myself. Did that go very well? No, it caused a lot of problems. Sarah didn't like Hagar. Things didn't go well, and they ended up being taken away, and that first child was not even considered his firstborn because it wasn't the promise of God. He did it in his flesh. But then God redeemed him and gave him an opportunity to walk in faith again like he does all the time for us and said, I'm still going to give you a child. Just wait and see. And he stayed faithful and walked in that. And Sarah did as well. And then they had their child that God promised. You see, they walked in the pride that we don't really understand, and we actually give this pride, this type of pride, an excuse. We say it's okay in a way, and that's where we don't accept the help of others, where we say we can do it in our own power. When we're struggling and we don't have the faith, and we're just walking around where we're struggling, kind of head down, and somebody comes up to us and says, hey, you okay? We're like, oh, no, I'm okay. I got it. We don't realize that's pride. It's blocking us from God helping us. How many times have you done it? I can tell you I've done it a ton. Most of my life, that was my life, is I have to be a man, so I need to make sure I can take care of everything. And if I'm struggling, I'm not going to get your help. I'm going to dig myself out. And guess what I do? Dig myself deeper. So deep that I became an alcoholic to a point where I became homeless. Where I had my oldest daughter. I was divorced and I had my oldest daughter. And this is before I even knew Jesus. And this is why I lived in the way, because I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have that hope and that faith brought into my life. I had primary custody of my oldest daughter, and she was 7, and I was drinking, and I was playing video games and not giving her attention, and I had to give her up. And now I have to always contest and fight with her mother to even get to see her. My wife can attest. I always get to see her eventually because God is faithful and he's so good, but it's a struggle. If I did not think I could do it in my own power and realize I needed Jesus then, I wouldn't be dealing with that now. Don't let pride get in your way of somebody helping you, that somebody helping you is placed there by God. You ask God to help you, and he sends you a boat, and then you're like, no, I'm waiting for God to help me, but he sent you a boat. You just didn't realize it was God. The boat is your brother and sister. It's a lifeline. It's a person that has seen and recognized that you're struggling and you're in need of help. Accept their help. Accept it. Stop letting yourself go further and deeper into pride. Because it's hard. It's so hard to get out. So like I said, pride makes you believe that you're stronger than God. It doesn't abide in relationships. Comes before a fall because you have stopped relying on God and started relying on yourself. So the scripture that says pride goes before a fall is because you no longer need God. You're so about you taking care of it all. You'll eventually fail. But God never fails. Never fails. And this is a lot of times how we miss God and don't become transformed, right? You start off and somebody tells you something good, or you get convicted about something, and you're like, you know what? I need to start living that way. And you receive something in the spirit. And like I said before, you start doing it in the flesh afterwards because you feel like you can take care of it. I got the knowledge that I have this problem. Now I'm going to fix myself. Instead of allowing God to work out his plan in you and following him step by step through everything that you need. It says in Philippians 4:6 to not worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you're trying to do everything in your own power, are you making your request made known to God? No, you're saying, I got this, God. I got this. I'm good. And what this is saying is you need to saturate and marinate yourself into prayer and the presence of God so you know the steps that you need to take to get out of whatever thing that is holding you back from living a transformed life. There's no process to this but God. He's your process. Your time with him, getting intimate with him, is your process. Lord, I want to tell a little bit of a testimony of I at this point I was, I don't know, three years saved maybe. I just got back from San Diego. I almost got married in San Diego. So this was 2017, so 4 years ago. So I was 3 years saved. I almost got myself married. I was always striving to have a relationship because I felt like, you know, I was in my late 20s. I needed to be married. I was married once. I was tired of being alone. I wanted to be in a relationship and married again and having a family. I desperately wanted a child again, you know, because I had many things that happened in my past where I didn't get the time with my kids that I wanted to. So I wanted to have an opportunity to raise a child from start to end. So I wanted to be married, and I wanted it so bad that I put it above my relationship with God. But in time, the Lord showed me that that was the wrong thing that I was doing, and that I needed to be content in my relationship with Him, not needing anything else, because He is the one who completes me. He's the one that makes me full. And that if I needed something else, it's because I was lacking in Him. So, and He showed me that getting into a relationship, I needed to be 100%. I needed to be full, because getting into a relationship and getting married isn't about being filled by the other person. It's about being loved to the other person. I didn't marry my wife so that she could fill me up and I could be loved. I married her because I wanted to love her and be an expression of Jesus Christ in her life and bring out the kingdom of heaven in her life and cultivate that in her life. God showed me that before we ever even got to a point where we were even talking about marriage or dating or anything. He showed me all of this. So I had the knowledge. I had the understanding. Okay, God, this is how I need to be. I need to start working in this direction of understanding and making myself ready to be a husband. But little did I know that when I actually got married to my wife, all that I learned wasn't manifesting right away. Why? Because the faith had yet to be tested. I had faith that God is bringing me into a righteous man and a righteous husband because of Jesus Christ in my life, but because it was yet to be tested, it was yet to be molded and cemented in my life. Now, did I fail and succeed in this? Absolutely. I had my failures and I had my successes. But through my successes, the foundation became stronger and stronger and stronger in my life to where it's unmovable. But steel doesn't become hardened without the fire, right? Your faith doesn't become stronger without the fire of God in your life. That's why He is an all-consuming fire, and that's why He enters in our life as a fire to burn away everything that's not of Him and make us stronger in what we know of Him, to allow us to believe more, to increase our faith. And so after all this time, I got better, and I realized, you know what? I need to make sure that I'm not fighting against what God wants to do in my life. If He has me in a place, it's for a reason. It's to build my faith and my hope in Him and to become an expression of Him where I'm at. There's purpose in every place that you're in. And you need to carry the hope of Jesus into every place that you've been. So we know that faith is extracted from our hope, right? We are given the hope, and then we have that faith that we trust in what is promised to us, and we act in that. And how do we act in that is by walking out things, like I gave in the testimony about my wife, but also by walking in love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is love so much more important than the promises and the faith? Because it's the car that we drive. We can't get to the finish line without the right shoes. And those right shoes is love. James 2:14 to 17. And I'm going to finish here with love, and I'm not going to go too long because I'll be talking more about love on Wednesday, and I don't want to give too many things away on that. Otherwise, you won't listen. But no, at verse 14 of chapter 2 of James, says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or works? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." That action is love. And I talked a little bit about this Wednesday, and Charlie and Larry will remember this, I'm sure. God gave us commandments to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And when we hear that, as we love ourselves, I know myself in the past, and I know many people look at that as, well, I need to make sure I love myself so I can love others. And little do we realize we already love ourselves efficiently. And I want to prove this, because people may, I got to make sure that, I'm taken care of and, I'm well-dressed or this or that. But let me prove that you love yourself already. Are you fed? Is your belly full? Have you ate today? All of you have clothes on, praise the Lord. Did you sleep in a house last night? You made sure that you didn't go sleeping outside to not take care of yourself, to not love yourself. You love yourself efficiently because you wouldn't cause yourself to sleep outside involuntarily in this cold. Am I right? You're not going to starve yourself intentionally unless you have some issues that need to be dealt with by the Lord. So you love yourself efficiently. Can we all agree with those three things? And how does this correlate to God saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Since you feed yourself, you clothe yourself, and you house yourself, Jesus said many times to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the poor, right? That's all he's saying. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. And loving God first and foremost is what brings this out in us. Because we love him and what he's done for us, and we realize all the stuff that he's done for us and all the things that he's promised us and how he set us free from sin, we're inspired to become him, to become like him, I should say, to become like Jesus. Because of all that he has shown us. It is impossible to love God and not love others. You cannot take an action that Jesus would not take and say you love people and say you love God. I cannot tell Sandy that I love God, then turn around and walk by a poor man and not give him food if he needs it, and say, be well, I hope you get fed. Because I would be lying, as it says in 1 John 3:16. Thank you for that verse, Ken. It was a good one. So I want to finish off by reading a couple of verses in 1 John 3:16 and 17, and then in John itself. And this is where I'm going to land the plane. Is we need, I was telling my wife, We cannot have transformation in our lives if we first and are not honest with ourselves. If we can't tell ourselves that, you know what, I'm not being loving, I'm not representing Jesus, I'm not doing the things that I was called to do, I'm not being obedient to the Lord. And by the way, another word for faith would be obedience. We need to walk in truth, and we can't walk in truth if we're deceiving ourselves that we're doing things in the right way, that we're doing things that are okay, and that the world says is okay. We are not of the world. The world is not our point of reference. If your point of reference is your neighbor, then you've badly mistaken, because your point of reference is the truth and Word of God. Because it's the only thing that doesn't change. And if you're not honest with yourself, you'll never walk in the manner that He has called you to walk in. And I want every single one of you to walk in that manner, because if you're not walking in that manner, I don't know what's going to happen when you walk into His presence and reach that judgment day. I won't say, but it's better bet to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you know that there's no question of where you'll be on judgment day. At verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" That's what I just said, right? In John 13, I think it says something a little similar. In verse 35, actually, I'll start at 34, I think. Yeah, 34. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The thing that I want for this church, the thing that I want for my wife and I, is when we are seen by anyone, the first thing that they see is that we love one another. Even in our church, that we love one another. That this side talks to this side. And they're not just staying separate all the time. That we're conversating and finding out who we are, eating food together. And being there to help each other. The world doesn't know Jesus because we don't know love as a church holistically. This is in general. This is not our church specifically, but we have a ways to grow in this love. I believe we walk in love to an extent, but there's so much more that we miss, because we are, in the United States, very selfish and self-centered. Because it's propagated to us. It's shown to us as this is how you should be. We see it all over the news. We see it all over in movies and this and that and all these self-help programs. Always about how you can help yourself, how you can succeed, how you can be better. When God never said it's about you. He never wanted it ever to be about you. He wanted it to be about your neighbor. Because God is sufficient to take care of you. Don't you have faith and trust in Him to take care of you? If you do have faith and trust in your Father, then all your worries should be about loving your brother. Because you should trust God enough to take care of your needs. And if you're communing with Him, you know that everything will be taken care of, and you know what to do. Because God is directing every step, every step of your path. So it doesn't mean like completely forget about yourself. You still have to provide for your family, provide food and stuff, because if we're all poor, then how are we going to help anybody, right? But what it does mean is that you shouldn't be the center of your life. Not even close. God is the center, and then everybody else is there. Worry less about yourself is what I'm getting at. Have faith in what the things that God has promised you, which is what you hope for, and then walk in love as you walk towards that, because the love is what gets you to the things you hope for. It's what gets you there. You will never have the things that you hope for, the things that He's promised you, if you're not walking in love. It says if you don't know love, you don't know God. So how can you not walk in love and think you're going to get what He promised? So I encourage you, if you want to see the promises of God, start loving your brothers and start loving your sisters and start treating them in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that is glorifying God, because if you do, you'll be glorified with Him. And that's what I want to be. I want to be glorified with God, because glorifying myself is useless and it's futile, and it's going to end me in a place that I don't want to be and none of you want to be in. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much. You've given us many promises in our life. You promised to take care of us. You promised to give us a helper, Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for the helper. You promised to teach us and give us understanding and wisdom, Lord. The mysteries of the gospel have been revealed in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for revealing those to us, Lord. We thank You for the faith to walk forward, Lord, and being able to trust what You say is true and walking forward, Lord. And we ask that You teach us more of Your love so that we can walk in love to one another and we can put ourselves aside, that we can love not our own lives, even unto death, that we live a sacrificial life that is one that is giving to others and never focusing on ourselves, Lord. Lord, You are so good and You're so faithful to us. And we thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You have a wonderful day.